Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
There were no trumpet blasts. There was no gathering of dignitaries. There was no feast. There was no major proclamations, no banners, no confetti when Jesus Christ came to this earth. When a king is born, when a king is recognized, there's all of this circumstance behind it. But Jesus Christ, he was sort of the anti-king, still a king, but not in the way that people understood a king to be. In Mark 11, 9 through 10, this is known as the triumphal entry, Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who come in the name of the Lord! Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David! Praise God in highest heaven!" Well, Nathan, it sounds like you just contradicted yourself. That sounds like praise to me. That sounds like people who are proclaiming that this is the Messiah we've been hoping for. It sounds like they even understood calling him in the lineage of David. It sounds like they got it. The problem is the same people who said this 1 week later were screaming, "Crucify! Crucify! Set Barabbas free! Crucify! Crucify!" Because see, what they wanted, and remember, the Jews were expecting a Messiah. It wasn't like, you know, you go, "Hey, this guy's the Messiah." They went, "What's a Messiah?" They knew that the Messiah, but what they wanted was, they sort of wanted this Conan the Barbarian type of Messiah, stacked with muscles and abs, a wielder of swords and axes, fire from the eyes, fire from the heavens to take out anybody who wasn't Jewish. That's our king. But Jesus was the anti-king. He was not like that at all. He wasn't like that at all. And the beautiful life of our King Jesus compels us to live for him, compels us to recognize him as our King. And the importance of this, the importance of living for Jesus as our King, is that the world needs Jesus. They don't need more money. They don't need more position. They don't need a relationship more than they need Jesus. And what we've done as Christians is we've created a circular argument in trying to define who our God is instead of living well. So around our friends, around our coworkers, around our teams, the things that we're on, we say, "Well, I don't know about God's love. That just doesn't make sense to me." And then we respond, "But John 3:16 says, for God so..." I know. Thank you. Thank you. We're trying to convince a lost world that God loves us by quoting scripture. That doesn't work. Why? Because they don't believe. So we've created a circular argument. So what we have to do, we have to live in the greatness of our King Jesus. We've got to live so well that people go, "What is it about you? Why do you respond that way? Why when you were at the grocery store and, you know, you saw the woman carrying the baby and she's doing the groceries and you went and took her basket and put it up for her? What compelled you to do that?" Because I'm in the service of my King, and his name is Jesus. And I want you to know what I know. I want you to see what I see. I want you to feel what I feel about who my King is. Please, for the love. Quit trying to convince yourself that you'll be a better Christian if you know the Bible better. The last thing the West needs is more Bible studies. We've forgotten. Understand, two of the greatest churches in the world right now is a church in China and the church in Cuba, and they have excerpts of Scripture. They don't have all the study Bibles and all the things that you and I have. But you know what they realize? You know what they're counting the cost for? They're losing their homes, losing their churches, because they've made Jesus king. And that's a testimony to you and I. That is a testimony to you and I. So this morning, I want to talk about three reasons, three powers of earthly kings and how Jesus counters that. Okay? And the first one is, earthly kings have power that fades. Jesus has everlasting power. Reading in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, or starting in verse 15, excuse me. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So where historians and theologians think Jesus was born is nothing more than really a hole in the side of a mountain. There's nothing glorious about it. It's poor. And if I was a well-educated man, I'd talk about a word that's greater than poor, but destitute. And in the shadow of where Christ was born used to be Herod's temple. And as the sun would shone down, there was so much gold and other gemstones and stones that it would glisten. It would create almost this shining light. Very few people go to the place where Herod's temple was. Thousands upon thousands of people still visit the place where they think Christ to be born. That's because his power has faded and Jesus Christ's power has not. To the doubters in this room and to the skeptics, which is fine, by the way, doubt is not our enemy. I encourage you to bring your doubts to God the Father. He'll show you the truth. He's not afraid of your questions. Sometimes I think we need to Lieutenant Dan it. You know, like in Forrest Gump, we need to get to the top of the ship and go, come on, God! But we're so afraid to do that. That's blasphemous. It's not blasphemous. God's a big God. God can take your questions. He can take your doubts. He can handle your concerns because he has that kind of power. And I want to let you know right now, if Jesus Christ did not do what he said he was going to do, and if he was not who he said he was, then this church wouldn't even exist, because the proclamation of Jesus Christ would have died out a long time ago with Zeus and Thor and all the other things that have fretted away. I remember in the 80s, right before I became a Christian, everybody was freaked out about the New Age movement. The New Age movement is coming. It's going to overtake us. I don't even know what that is anymore. Right? The Da Vinci Code came out. Oh my goodness, the discoveries. You know what Dan Brown was really good at? History, not truth. People have said those things about Jesus forever. And yet why did it lose its teeth? Because it had no power. If Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, if he does not die and rise on the third day, then we have no power. Then the church would have faded. And understand, we don't have a Western church. We have a worldwide following of Jesus Christ. Followers, a worldwide following. Everywhere you go, you will find Christians. Why? Because he has this absolute power. He is truth. So if there's this power in Jesus, the question that falls on us is, are we claiming this power? Or are we living in fear this morning? Are we living in fear? And when we live in fear, we take away from the power that Jesus has given us, because behind the power of Christ comes courage. And when you and I understand that our King has this everlasting power, you will have an endless supply of courage. And like Stephen the martyr, you will stand in the face of lost people and you will be able to proclaim him. Like Paul, you will have words of encouragement. And like Peter, you will understand the power of forgiveness. When we get around to understanding who our King is and his everlasting power, there is nothing like it. There is not a job in the world. There is not a relationship you can have. There is nothing you can obtain in this world that has the power that Jesus Christ has. Young people, you're going to have to bear with me because I'm going to share an excerpt of a sermon, a piece of the sermon from last night because it fits here. And the second thing, earthly kings have power that intimidates. Because of their title, I'm a king, and people kind of cower. But Jesus has power that transforms. He has a transformational power about what he did. So I'm going to read you some verses that are very hard for me to read. Because I'm reading them in the light of, I can view my king. And when he had to say this, I know that it broke his heart because I know that he loves people. And I know he's full of mercy and grace. But he also doesn't take too kindly to people who pretend. And he doesn't take too kindly to people who say, you are not who you say you are. You're a liar. You are not the Son of God. And you did not die for the world. He doesn't like that. And so he says in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied. We are doing what Nathan's doing. We talked about you. We talked about in your name. And we cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Now, first, we have to break this down. What is God's will? When he's talking about, you didn't do the will of my Father. And so we need to talk about, what is he talking about? That's found in Mark 12, starting in verse 28. One of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well. So he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And Jesus said, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. So as a Christian, when I tell people, listen, there's only one way to get to Jesus Christ. The only way to get to God is through Jesus Christ. That is it. And then people go, man, Nathan, you're so close-minded. And then I go, uh-huh, I am. Okay, Passion of the Christ came out during an interview with Mel Gibson. He says, yeah, I believe Jesus Christ is God's son. I believe that he rose on the third day, but that's one way to the top of the mountain. There's some other ways to get to that truth. No, there is not. There is not. Well, why? Because this is what Jesus says. He says, the Lord, our God, is the one and only Lord. In John 14, 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He later on goes and says, I and the Father are one. If you knew me, you'd know the Father. There's no plan B. There is no other way to be redeemed. There is no other salvation. And you know what? That is a tough message in 2020. That is a tough message to look at the world and say, our way is the only way. It's not just the better way. It is the only way. But it's not a new message. This is the message of Christ, our King. This is what he said. He goes on to say in verse 30, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart. And this is the Father's will for all of us. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. What gives a command power is who says it and who lives it. It's like this. Think about this, students. Your little brother, your little sister, your older brother, your older sister will tell you, mom and dad said that you need to clean out the garage. And you may go, whatever. But if you heard that from mom or dad, you're like, on my way. You know, what gives that teeth and what gives it promise and hope is that Jesus lived that command. That was his example for us. These other folks, they were doing stuff. They were doing stuff. They were prophesying. They were doing these religious things. And Jesus is like, whatever. That's not, you know, and you're going, wait, how can they do those things in God's name and still be successful? Let me clue you in, okay? There are going to be people who get up this morning all over this world, and they are going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they are adulterous. They may not be believing. They may be fornicating. They may be ill-gotten in their means. And they're still going to preach the gospel. And get this, people are still going to get saved. How can that be? It's simple. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of his life, is not based on the morality of humanity. If it was, it would have faded a long time ago. It would have faded a long time ago. But that is the power of our King. And that's part of his transforming power. And here's the thing. When Jesus said this, it wasn't a new command. It wasn't like the studied Jews would go, oh, I've never heard that before. They had heard it before. Deuteronomy 6:5. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. What a difficult thing to say then because of all the polytheistic attitudes. Remember, back then, there was no atheists. There was no agnostics. People had enough sense back then to walk out of their homes and look around and go, sky, trees, women giving birth. Obviously, there's something greater than us. Now we feel like we figured it all out, you know, so there's not a need for God. But God, Jesus Christ, has this power, this amazing power to transform our lives. That's what he does. Being transformed by Jesus takes you from Judas knowledge, right? So Judas Iscariot had this knowledge, like, I see Jesus, I see him doing things, I see this kingliness in him, but he never got it here. Do you see? And there's a lot of people like that. There's a lot of people like that. They have not been transformed. They have not been immersed in the things of Jesus. So they are going to stand before him one day, and they are going to talk about all that they did, and Jesus doesn't care. He cares about the way you have loved God and the way that you have loved people. And if you are having a hard time loving people, you have not been transformed by the cross of Christ. What are you saying, Nathan? Are you telling me that I'm not saved? Yep, I am. If you have a disdain for people, you don't like people. It's like me sitting in seminary and hearing people talk and so eloquent with the Greek and the Hebrew, and they know such big words like pneumatology, and they are going to go to churches and they are going to proclaim, and there's no love for people. And all I could think of is, with all of your head knowledge, the man who comes into your office and he is weeping about a tumor on his wife's breast, you're going to hit him with the Greek and Hebrew? Get your butt out of your chair and go hug the man. Love him. And that is the transformational power. We start to have a love that is unheralded, that's unspeakable. That's why Jesus says they're going to know us by our love for each other. And when we begin to love each other and serve Jesus as King, all of a sudden people out there, they want to come here and be with you. They want to be here with you because, man, those people love each other. That's the transformational power of Jesus Christ. This man was an atheist, then he was an agnostic, then he was an Epicurean, and he had money. Then he's sitting at his desk one day. And in his mind, in his imagination, he cannot remove this thought. God sent Jesus Christ to die for me. And he couldn't intellectually get past it. His imagination was saying, this story is so good. This is so powerful. It has to be true. That's the testimony of C.S. Lewis. All of his reading, all of the science, all of the stuff he knows, he couldn't get past this truth. And he goes on to say this about Jesus. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept him as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. Understand what he's saying. If Jesus is saying, I am the Son of God, If he is saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, you can't be a great moral teacher and a liar. Okay, it's like university students who come to me and we're talking and they go, yeah, I'm a vegetarian. I'm like, okay, you know, that's cool. But I like sausage. Then you can't be a vegetarian, man. Do you see how that works? No, I am, but I like sausage. Then you can't be a vegetarian. You're out of the club. It's like, you know, me going to like a curly head convention. I see myself as a man with curly hair. Dude, you're bald, but that's not how I see myself. Come on. And this is what he's saying. I don't say it as eloquently as Clive Staples Lewis, but this is what he's saying. He goes on to say, a man who was merely a man and said these sort of things, Jesus said, would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's an egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. And it's proven over time, over all the years of this world as it spun, has gone on and gone on, that our Jesus, the King, is a King who has transformational power. There is story after story. There are people who are poor, people who are great in earthly stance, and they have come to know that Jesus Christ is King because he transforms the life. He transforms the life. And that is why he is our king. The third thing is earthly kings force their influence. And Jesus is too good to force his influence. Jesus is not going to force himself upon you. He's not going to say, believe or else. He's going to say, here am I. Do you want to be rescued? Do you want to be rescued? Because that's what Jesus is. He is in the saving business. That is what he does. Listen to this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Starting in verse 11, but you, man of God, flee from all this. And this is Paul telling Timothy, this is how you keep Jesus at the center. This is how you keep him at the center of your life. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God who gives life to everything and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made a good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor forever. Amen. Earthly kings, they force their influence. This is talking about the greatness of Jesus Christ and how to live and envelop in that. When I get on a plane tomorrow and I head back to Waco and my wife is still here in Lubbock, shutting down, and I'm going to tell her, I love you. I love you. I do not want her to look at me and go, well, I have to love you. Like, are there qualities here? Are there things here that you love? Please. I want her to love me because the way that I serve her and the way that I honor her and the way I ask her forgiveness when I have failed her. Okay, do you see that? We have to understand that he's not going to force and make it this, you have to or else. He doesn't do that. He says, here am I. I will take you through your brokenness. I am here to give you mercy. I'm here to give you grace. See the good things I give to you in life. And he wants us to take his hand and rescue, just like when Peter hit the water. And don't forget, he walked for a minute. We always focus, well, you know, he glug, 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 glug. Before that, he did a little jig on the water. He was there for a moment. But Jesus wants to reach down and go, come on! And he wants you to not have pride and go, I can do it myself. And he doesn't want to try to reach for the another hand. He wants you to see him. And he wants you, I'm your king. Let me help you. And we have to come to that point where we want to be rescued. Rescued from our addictions. Rescued from our brokenness, rescued from our weakness. And that's what he wants to do. Tim Keller says this, Christianity is not a completely new thing. Jesus is the fulfillment of all biblical prophets, longings, and visions. And he's the one who will come to rule and renew the entire universe. Jesus was destined to be our king from the very beginning. From the very, very beginning. And Jesus is not our king so we can receive. Jesus is our king because he's beautiful. When my daughter was younger, I took a lot of heat from this, from family members and other people. I would pay my daughter money to read. Like, I would literally have money in my hand. I'm like, if you read this series of books, this money's yours. And I would show her the money. You know, like a little five-year-old, you know, they like see a $10 bill. They're like, I'm rich for life, you know? And I'm like, this money's yours. And she would read, man. She like, I finished it. Boom. I'd give her money. Boom. I'd give her money. She's 17 years old now. I don't have to pay her to read. She sees the beauty in reading. She loves to read. She's always reading something. So what started as transactional became her seeing the beauty. Some of you, you're in a transactional relationship with God. That is not what we do. Okay? He is your king, and he loves you. He wants the best for you. He's going to be there for you. Not for you to have a perfect life without pain, without brokenness. That does not exist. I apologize for any pastor who told you, get saved and life's going to be great. You don't have any worries. You'll never get sick. It's unbelievable. Come and get saved. That is not faith. If your faith is based upon what's in the bank account, employment, you're in trouble. Faith is, look at my scar. Look at my scar. Well, what does that show? It shows that at one time I was hurt, but now I'm healed. Well, how's that? Because my king takes care of me. He takes care of me. So my conclusion is this. Get your hands off the crown. Get your hands off the crown. If you're going to call yourself a Christ follower, you are not the center of your universe. What you want, what you think, what you feel, you're in servitude to Jesus Christ. So how do we get around to getting our hands off the crown? How do we say, oh my gosh, I am the center of my own universe? How do I stop that? Very quickly. You have to have reflections on heaven. Here's the choice I have to make. Do I focus on the Alzheimer's that claimed my mother's life and affected her physical person and made her forget my face? Or do I focus on the fact that she's with Jesus? And every day since her death, every second of every minute of every hour of every day of every week of every month since she's been gone, she is so much better than she's ever been. Plus, I will get to see her again. What our Western culture wants us to do is to live in our pain, in our brokenness, in our weakness. And it just it's devastating to faith. And I think it's because we've forgotten about heaven. I think it's because we don't think about it enough. And then I blame it on Hallmark. You know, I think the baby cherubims and the harps. I mean, you get these, you know, we're in Texas, you know, big country boys, you know, and, you know, the idea of wearing, you know, a gown and playing a harp on a cloud, that's not attractive. But that's not heaven. The closest visual to heaven that we have is Eden. And there was work there. There was life there. There were relations there. Okay? Heaven's a good place. Hey, don't be shocked. I'm married. That's what married people do. It's fine. Relax. Gasping. How do you think you got here, young people? Have reflections on heaven. When life gets tough, when there's things that are problematic, reflections on heaven. The second thing, you need to have a restoration of our commitments. You made a commitment 6 months ago, a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. You made a commitment to God sometime to live a certain way, to follow after him a certain way. You made commitments as fathers and mothers, as students. You made commitments a long time ago to read, and whatever you've done, restore those commitments. Get back to those commitments. Well, no, I kind of blew it. Yep, that's why Jesus died on the cross, because we blow it. That's the whole point of the cross, to restore us. Listen, the problem is not when you and I fell and are lying on the ground. The problem is staying there. Get up. Get up and go back to your commitments. Go back and restore your commitments. God's grace and mercy is going to welcome you back. He will never shut the door on us. He doesn't abandon. And you know what? No one is hurt more by broken oaths and vows than the people who break oaths and vows. Jesus' character isn't changed. So go back and restore those commitments. And lastly, you have to have a realization of your spiritual gifts. You have to have a realization of your spiritual gifts. You know, it's a very sad testimony that I have. Even though I got saved when I was 16 years old, I don't ever even remember in my particular denomination hearing about spiritual gifts. Not until I was actually already serving at a church. I was in my middle 20s. And even though it was obvious kind of what some of my gifts were, the bottom line is that God has given each one of you gifts. And what you're supposed to do with those gifts is return them back to this community. That's what you're supposed to do. And when we're on here doing what you're supposed to be doing, and when you understand what your spiritual gifts are, then this stops being a building. It starts being a lighthouse. And then people start looking at the place going, what is it about the Heights? Those people are focused in. And for me to hear a Christian go, I don't know what my spiritual gifts are, that is problematic. Because you've been given spiritual gifts by the very hand of God. And when you know those gifts and you start to live in those gifts and grow those gifts, oh, buddy, you know what happens then? Think about when Jesus was talking to the disciples and said, who do you say that I am? And they throw out a few names, and Jesus is like, and then Peter goes, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus goes, yeah, you didn't come up with that. God told you that, and then you said it. Good for you. But upon that profession of faith, not Peter as a person, but upon that profession of faith, I'm going to build my ecclesia. I'm going to build my people on the fact that I am the Messiah. But he goes further. Once you know your spiritual gifts, what can you do successfully? Jesus goes on to say, then you are going to stand against the gates of hell. Then, when you hear about stuff in the news, when you read the newspaper, you don't feel so overwrought with the badness of this world. Why? Because you know your gifts, and you know you are equipped to go after this world together as a family. And watch out. All the momentum is on our side. We cannot be stopped. Jesus Christ is our King. Now we have to live loyal. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for all that you've done. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for our love for us. Help us to be sons and daughters of God that seek after you and wholeheartedly love you. Help us to admit our blindness so that we can see. Help us to ask, seek, and knock, and search for you. Thank you, God, for this congregation. Thank you for this community. Watch over them, bless them. Anybody who's drug in brokenness and heaviness, help them to know that you are there. You have not forgotten them, and that you love them. In your precious heavenly name I pray, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.